We're talking about pressing on. This will be part two of pressing on. Pressing on what? You know, you hear some people like, press on, get over it. You know, I understand what you're going through, but just get over it, get past it, just press on. And have you ever said that? Have you ever heard that? Anybody ever told you that? Just get over it, press on, get past this. But the Lord spells out in His Word ways that we can press on, ways that He intends for us to press on, because He knows that there'll be trying times, there'll be challenging times, whether it's sickness, whether it's finances, whether it's in families, whether it's relationships, no matter what it is in life, there are times when times are challenging. We face that in 2020. And so things still aren't normal in that sense, but that we know that there'll be challenging times, but what's the key to pressing on through those times? Philippians 3:14 says this, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. God, I thank You for family being here today. I thank You, Lord, that we're hungry for Your Word. We're hungry for Your direction and Your direction and Your anointing upon our life, Lord. So, Lord, from Your Word, I thank You that You give that to us today. But, Lord, that we're not only here, but we'll do. Give us the heart to follow through in Your Word today. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Last week, I felt like the Lord spoke to us and said the way to press on is by forgiving. By forgiving. It wasn't a real fun word, but it was one that I believe if we apply it, and if you didn't hear that, you can tune in and hear that on the app, as Elder Denny said, on the smartphone app or online, YouTube, Facebook. Forgiving. Forgiving is the first word that Jesus said while He was hanging on the cross. After all the pain, the agony, the losing of His own physical life, the first thing He says was, Father, forgive them. Forgiveness is important for us pressing on. Forgiveness is important for us to do anything and accomplish anything that God wants us to do in life. And there are many examples, as Elder Denny said, there's many examples that God has given me through my life to be able to live through that and to apply that to my life. But Jesus perfectly gave us that example. And so today, as Jesus, we're in the story of Jesus hanging on the cross. As He was hanging there, there's something else that He demonstrated to us that we can apply to our life as well. And if we look in the book of Luke, chapter 23, we see that Jesus was hanging on the cross, and there were two men. There was a man on each side of Him also hanging on the cross. We pick up in chapter 23, verse 39 through 43. It says, then one of the criminals who were hanging, who hanged, the Bible says, blasphemed Him, saying, if You are the Christ, save Yourself and us. Verse 40, but the other answered, rebuking him, saying, do You not even fear God, seeing You are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. In other words, we're getting exactly what we deserve. But this man, speaking of Jesus, has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when You come into Your kingdom. This man was crying out for help. He was reaching out to Jesus for help. Lord, remember me. And Jesus said this to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus was in an unreal pain, his life pouring out of him, out of his physical body, suffering. All the things that we talked about last week as He was hanging on the cross that he faced, physically, but emotionally, spiritually, all the things that Jesus Christ went through for us. And yet, he reaches out to this man saying that you will be with me today in paradise. He was reaching out, responding to a cry for help. And so Jesus responded to this man knowing that he was a sinner. He deserved to be there. He didn't deserve anything beyond that. If we look at even our standards today, when somebody does wrong, put them in jail. They you know, let's feed them and do all these things, but they don't deserve any rights to a better life because of the things that they have done. So Jesus recognized that. He was unworthy, but yet Jesus responded with help. even while himself was in pain and suffering and agony. So Jesus was struggling, but in that struggle, he also reached out for help. How would it be if when we're facing our worst time, our worst difficulty in life, the biggest challenge of our life that we've ever faced, we turn to reach out to help someone in the same situation? Jesus gives us hope from these words. He gives all of us hope because we all deserve to be hanging on a cross from the sins that we've committed. But he gives us hope and help, and he promises that he will, to us, extend that same help to us. By his actions, by showing us his actions, Jesus gives us a life-altering response to people in need. You say, well, what about me? I'm in need. I'm in need for healing. I'm in need for a financial breakthrough. I'm in need for this or that, the greatest struggle in our life. But yet, we can also learn from the actions that Jesus taught us and respond, life-altering response that will not only bring blessing to us, but will also bring blessing to others. I want to show you that in his word today. Is it possible to do that? Is it possible to respond, help to others? I want us to look at another story, and this story is found in the book of the Bible that shows a little widow lady that she had a young son, the Bible says, a little boy. She was poor. And because of the drought that was happening at the very time of this story, she had no way of getting food. She had a certain amount of food, and that's all that she had. And so because of that, she was preparing her last meal for she and her son. And then the Bible says that after she prepared that meal, her plan was to simply die. We pick up in 1 Kings chapter 17, and I want us to look together at this and see how this parallels with the story we just read of Jesus. It says in verse 7 of 1 Kings 17, and it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. The word of the Lord came to him, speaking of Elijah. So the Lord had spoke to Elijah and told him to go to a land to preach the word. So Elijah was a prophet of God. And so the word of the Lord came to Elijah saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Isn't it interesting how God works? So he speaks to a prophet of his and tells him to go preach the word, go to this city and preach the word. And he could have sent through Amazon or some way a box of food for Elijah to take with him, to put in the back of the truck and take with him. But instead, he chose a lady, not only a lady, but a widow lady who was about out of food, who had a young son to provide for. God also spoke to her. The Bible says he prepared her to receive Elijah. So he, Elijah, in verse 10, arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed he saw a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her. Get that picture. The nerve of Elijah. He didn't walk to her. He called to her. Hey, she's gathering sticks. He called to her. Please bring me a little cup of water that I may drink. So she was going, as she was going, the Bible says, to get it. He called to her again. Oh, yeah, please bring to me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I bet she had a little attitude. I would have. As the Lord your God lives, dude, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. My grandmother was about this tall, and when she got upset, she got a little feisty, and you knew it. The veins would pop out of her neck, and when she called me by my full name, I went in the other direction. I knew when she was angry, but I had this little lady pictured in that. She was just about there. I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, are you blind or can you see that I'm down here doing all I can do to gather up a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we can eat it and go die? She was just about done. Why would God have lined that? God already knew all this was going to happen. He prepared Elijah's heart to go preach the word. That wasn't good enough. That wasn't big enough. God was doing something else behind the scene, so he prepared the heart of this widow lady. I'm certain that he didn't give her the details of what she was now facing. Anybody else on earth, but the Lord chose, God chose this lady. And had she been in outright rebellion, we wouldn't see the fruit of what I'm about to show you. And Elijah said to her, in verse 13, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day of the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elisha. Okay, what in the world is the issue here? Was Elijah lazy? Could he not get his own work? Could he not get his own food? No. But why would God use a poor little widow lady to do his work? Why couldn't he have worked? Could there have been some other way to accomplish this? I'm sure there are many ways that God could have accomplished it. We see in the Word of God where God used birds to take food, right? So God could have used anything, anyone, anywhere, could have made it fall from the sky as he had done. So there are many things that God could have done, but he chose specifically to do it this way. Could there be something that he's speaking to us today? Talk about being fair. We talked about fairness last week, about we've got to forgive and not expect life to always be fair. We're still required to forgive. We're required to do as God says do, as you talked about a while ago, listening to the voice of God. Why is it that God requires things to be done in our life that are beyond comfortable for us? Why can't we just go through life, and while we're at it, then we can accomplish, kill two birds with one stone? But she was made to go out of her way to do what God called her to do. Is there maybe some blessing out of our sacrifice? Is there some blessing out of the sacrifice of this little lady that we need to look at? I believe it is so strong that God is speaking to us so strongly here that this lady's future was tied to her willingness to help the prophet, which was really unto God. Her future, her very future, was tied. Not only a blessing, but her future period was tied to her willingness to obey what God said to do. And if we read a few scriptures down, we're not going to get into it today because it's another sermon for another time, but if we read just a few more scriptures down, we see that her son actually died shortly after. This young boy died. And because of the prophet being there, the lady says, "My son has died." He said, "Where is he?" So she brought the boy to her, to Elijah. And the Bible says that he prayed three times and laid on his body three times, prayed that he be healed. Life came back to him, and he took the son back to the lady. Had he not been there, she would have missed the blessing, but her son would have also died prematurely. So we see there's long-term effects, more than the short-term effect and the blessing. Our future depends on us doing what God calls us to do. And much of what we're called to do is to help others that's in the same boat that we're in. Why should I help them? Why? I'm gathering sticks to prepare for my last meal, the lady said. But yet, she's going to take time, drop the sticks, go to the house, fix the cake for the prophet first, get the water, and then fix the cake for her. All that had to happen so that she was not only blessed right then and there, but that her son would live because of her action to obey God. God is revealing to us a key truth to pressing on. There's a key truth in this that we need to press on. What are you facing today? What challenges are you facing? What disappointments are you facing? What things that seem like bigger than life itself to you? We've got to be willing to offer help. We've got to be willing to give of ourselves. It's a matter of sacrifice. That's why God doesn't need our money. Why would God need our money if He owns everything? So there's more to that. There's more to it because it's a sacrifice of our own self that we're giving up something that draws us closer to God. The principle is not the money. He's okay financially. The principle is us giving of something that's most dear and important to us, giving to God so that He can turn around and bless us currently and down the road. And so our actions, number one, shifts our focus off of us. Our actions to help someone in need to obey God shifts the focus off of us. Why do we need the focus shifted off of us? Because the more we think about it, the deeper we go. The deeper we're depressed, the more discouraged we are. Oh my goodness. And it gets, there's no way I can live. What's the use? I may as well eat my last supper and die. So our mindset, as long as we concentrate and focus on us, it just gets worse and worse and worse. And we believe that because that's all we see. But if we look outside of that and look to God, we can see that our focus shifts from that. It doesn't necessarily change the circumstance. The circumstance is bad. The circumstance is challenging. Whether it's sickness, the sickness is real. But it takes our focus off of that thing and puts it on something more important. Why is that? What is God wanting to do? Shift our focus. Well, the Bible says in Matthew 6:22, this is what Jesus says. Matthew 6:22. It says, the lamp of the body is the eye. Now, the first thing we think of, and I believe Jesus was referring to that, is our physical eye. Yes, that what we see, what we take in, but it's more than that. It's about our focus. It's about what we meditate on. It's about what we look at. It's about where we're headed. So in other words, for me to focus on that front, for me to make it out of the front door, I've got to focus on the front door to get it out, to get out of there, right? And so what we're focused on, guides our steps in that direction. We can't be focused on one thing and wind up somewhere else. Where we're focused, where our eyes are at, where we're intending to go is the steps that will take me to there. And so the Bible says, Jesus says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. Our focus is so important that what we focus on, what we look at, even in our spiritual lives, emotionally, what we focus on in life, it's going to determine the condition of our whole body. That's huge. That's huge. What I focus on, where my attention is, what I look at, if I'm looking at my own circumstances, how bad they are, they may be bad, how sick I may be sick, how things are just falling apart, they may be falling apart. It doesn't change that. It is what it is. I don't really like that saying, but it is what it is. But if I'm focusing on that, that's the health of my entire body, mind, soul, body, and spirit. See, I said last week, God wants us healthy in every way. He came that we could have health in every way. And how can we do that? We can do that by, number one, forgiving, but number two, watching our focus. Watch what we're looking at. Watch what we're focusing on. What takes our attention? What's the first thing you think of in the morning? Is it the same thing you thought of yesterday morning, the same thing you thought of Friday morning, Thursday morning? Worry, fret, anxiety, fear? Does that describe what you think about? Or do you think about, wow, bless God, it's another day. I'm so thankful. It's raining outside, but it's going to be an awesome day. Is that our attitude when we get up in the morning? When we go to bed at night, is it thinking, oh man, I messed up today. Oh, I hate that they ever existed. Or do we say, you know what, God, thank you for today. I'm still breathing. I'm here. Lord willing, I'm going to get a good night's rest and wake up tomorrow. If not, I'll be in heaven. It's win-win. So is that our attitude? Is that what we focus on? Or do we focus on the negative and the things that the devil wants us to focus on? See, where our focus is what we consume, get consumed by. It consumes our whole being. When I gave the example last week to you and gave you an example of what the Lord has spoke to me, and Elder touched on that a while ago, and how strong that was and difficult for me, it helped me get my attention off of that thing. It went so extreme. Some of us is a little more hard-headed than some of you others. So God has to deal with us in a little stronger way and tries to make the point a little, okay, I can make the point, but I need to drive this a little deeper so you'll understand. And so he requires a little more sometimes out of us. Why? Because we're so mean and he doesn't like us? No, not at all. It's because we've got to have that to get the point across that we'll be blessed in our future. And we'll lay aside the consuming of that situation and be focused on him. So God works out things in our life sometimes just to get our focus back on track. Why does this awful thing happen? Why does this happen? Why does this? Sometimes God allows things to happen so that our focus will be recalibrated onto him. He doesn't want our focus to be on, well, I am good shape. I've got my bills paid this month. My car is actually running now, and all, you know, the children aren't sick. And so we get focused on sometimes good things that we lose track of how big God is. And it takes sometimes tough times for us, not that God causes it, but God will use those tough times sometime to get us back on track and say, God, I remember how big you are. You're huge. You're huge when things are good and you're huge when things are bad. You're the God you're the King of Kings when things are good, and you're the King of Kings when things are bad. And thank you, Lord, for the good times that everything is going well. And Lord, I even thank you for the bad times when things are going worse, because I know I can still depend on you. So it doesn't change the fact that God is still big in bad and in good times. I received a phone call the other day from a gentleman that's out of town, and he's a contractor over a construction site, and wonders why the Lord sent him there. But God did. God sent him there. He worked out certain situations to where he knows God sent him there beyond the shadow of a doubt. So he's there, and he's working, and he's got a plate full of stuff that he's dealing with. It's not in the very best part of town, but he's there and he's working, and probably sometimes wondering, if he's like me, sometimes wondering, God, what am I here? What's the use of me being here? I know I'm doing my job, but what else? And so there's this young man that's been on the job and that he hired to be part of the crew working there, and they've been building a relationship. He would come in the office every few days and talk to him and tell him some things in his life, and just kind of, they were building a rapport and kind of building a relationship, and the guy knew that the contractor was a Christian. And then he gets a call a few days ago that the guy's in bad trouble. And so this, the Christian man, he leaves his job site and goes where he's at, and found out that because he was there, he was able to help him through this thing over a certain number of days, that had he not been there, what might have happened? Could have been devastating. And was able to walk him through and pray him through the tough times that he was facing. And so sometimes we get so consumed in our own little world that we forget that God has us there for a reason, to do more than what we think we're there for. There's more God has for you to do. There's more going on around you than just your world. There's more going on around me than just my little world. But God, you don't understand how tough things are. If I don't give this all of my attention, nobody's going to take care of that. I've said this myself. If you don't take care of you, who else will? I've said that. You know what? God will. God will take care of you if you'll let him. We submit ourselves to God. God, this situation is beyond me. Have you ever faced a situation beyond you? I know you have. But it's not beyond God. And so we've got to change our situation by looking to God and getting our focus off of the current circumstances. Number two, as we reach out and obey God and help someone else, it opens the door to our answer. It actually opens the door to our answer. I cannot tell you how many times that I've been helping someone else and the answer to my situation was right there in front of me. That I've been praying and seeking and I'll say maybe worrying a little bit about a situation. God, I need to have an answer on this. I need to have an answer. And then I'm called away and helping someone work through their situation. And right there is my answer, right there beside their answer. And had I not been there to help them, I wouldn't have seen my own answer. So by obeying God, by helping others, God actually opens the doors to your own answer. Only God can do that. It's a miracle. This lady, by her actions, she opened the door to her blessing. Had she not followed through, had she not gone and did what the... She set aside her emotions. She set aside her little temper that maybe she had. Maybe not. Maybe that just runs in my family. I'm just saying, she set that whatever those were, she set them aside and she went and she did that thing that she was asked to do. Could her situation have been any worse? It would have had to have been really bad to be worse than her situation, to know that she's going to prepare for her last meal and get ready to die. I mean, how much worse can it get than that? But she took time away from her situation. And lo and behold, her answer was on the other side of that cake. Our natural instinct is when we can't see the answer, we don't respond. We don't see the answer, so why do I need to spend my time there when I could be spending my time here? And sometimes in business, we look at it that way. Why do I need to spend my time there when that's just really a dead-end street? Have y'all ever said that? I'll devote my time here. But sometimes our answer is on the other side of our obedience when God's called us to do something. Isaiah 1:19 says this. This is very strong. Isaiah 1:19 says, if you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But that first word, if. How can two letters be so big and powerful? If you are willing and obedient. If you are, then you shall eat the good of the land. Number three, helping someone else, being obedient to God, it readjusts our perspective. It readjusts our perspective. I want to one day, when we've been in heaven for a long, long time and we do some other things like play music and sing and eat and fish, after we do some of those other things, of course, Jesus is first. We're going to talk to Jesus first, right? When we get there, thank you, God, that I'm here and I don't have to sleep anymore. I don't have to. It's just going to be wonderful. It's going to be heaven. But after we're there for a little bit, I want to talk to that lady. I want to find her and say, ma'am, would you sit down and explain to me what you thought after you made that cake? And I would be willing to bet that her perspective changed the moment that she got back into that kitchen. She took the cake, she got back in there and saw that she knew good and well what she had. She knew the oil that she had. She knew exactly how much flour she had. She knew everything in that kitchen like the back of her hand. She knew it. And when she got back in that kitchen and saw that there was more there, and she ate off of that for days and cooked. Can you imagine Crystal and her mom and my mom and grandmother, all the food that they've cooked and all the food that I've eaten over the years? So where do you think they got it from? They got it from this lady. They got their cooking. Your parents and grandparents got their cooking. Mama D got her cooking from this lady. So she passed the recipe book down. Well, she started in that kitchen, and everything that we like to eat, fried fish and grits and hush puppies. Collard greens. fried okra, oxtail, neck bone and rice, all that stuff. She saw that she could get in there and cook all this stuff, and her perspective changed. Her faith actually rose. See, the action of her being obedient, helping someone else, increased her faith to believe for even greater things. Her perspective changed. She already knew God, but after she was obedient and then seeing that her son, his life was spared and saved, she knew that God could do anything for her. Her faith had to have been through the roof. I mean, she's probably still shouting and running around heaven. I mean, can you imagine the perspective that will change when we step out of our own self, get out of our comfort zone, do something that we didn't think we would ever do, be obedient to God and watch what he does. John 5:8-9 says, Jesus said this to the crippled man. Remember the crippled man? Jesus said to him, rise up, take your bed and walk. At that moment, that man had a choice to make. No, there's no way I can walk. Are you kidding? I've been this way for a long time. Why are you telling me to get up? I'm going to stay here and I'm going to collect my money and my Social Security check. I'm going to do what I've always done because this is all I can do. But the Bible says in verse 9, immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. See, our perspective will change when we follow through and we see how big God is. Because it's beyond our understanding. It's beyond what we think could ever happen. I remember when me and my sister Lynn, she was 2 years younger than I, and I think I was about 7 years old and she was maybe five. And Crawford, I still got the ukulele. I need to show you it to you one day. I beat the tar out of that ukulele. It's just about, God, it's like Willie Nelson's guitar where the pick, I mean, I frammed that thing, beat it. I think it had the bridge rebuilt one time. I still got that thing. I was 7 years old, so we go up to see my grandparents up in Wilmington, North Carolina, and of course, Mama, she was proud of her grandyoung, and so she called the nursing home where her mom and dad were at in the nursing home. She'd say, my grandchildren are home from Georgia. They're going to be there Friday night. They're going to sing for y'all. So me and Lynn, we didn't know any different. We were 7 and 5. Stuck that ukulele. I've got a hard shell case for that thing. Got stuck the ukulele in the car, and they took us over there, and we sung till they were tired of listening to us. Me and Lynn, we just stung there and strummed that ukulele, and we sang together. Well, our perspective changed. I can remember that today after all these years later because of how responsive they were to two little snotty-nosed kids that couldn't carry a tune, that were singing in front of them, how much they enjoyed that. Their life changed, and it changed my life. So we see God work, and it changes, it readjusts our focus. It changes our perspective because, see, we can get a different view of that light depending on where we're standing. But I could stand here so long, I could stand here for hours and think that that's all there is to that light until I step about 10, 12 feet over. Then I see a different perspective. And so it is with life. Where are we supposed to be standing? We're supposed to be standing at the feet of Jesus. And as we're standing at the feet of Jesus, he's given us perspective from himself rather than our own limited perspective. Because if I see things through my eyes, it's limited. If I base my life on what I can see, I will miss the mark by a long shot. I've got to see through the eyes of Christ. I've got to see through him. Isaiah 58:10-11 says this, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden. Wow. Let's stand in line for that. It's God's blessing. Something about giving, as we give, it makes way for God to give back to us. It's just we're just a funnel. And in 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, it says, blessed be the God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble. Wow. God is going to use us, me and you, to help people be strengthened, be encouraged in their trouble, because God has helped us in our trouble. You see the flow? Comforts us in our trouble that we may be able to help those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Wow. What can we give? I'm going to give you three quick ones what we can give. What can we give? We see the ability or the repercussion of our giving, but what can we give? We can give the assurance of God. We can give the assurance of God. God gave that assurance to this man as he hung on the cross and said to him in Luke 23:43, Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, assuredly." In other words, I guarantee you, I promise you, assuredly, it's certain, it's done. It is done. Full confidence. So the assurity that we experience as we trust God is what we just talked about. We can also give that assurance to someone else. That's what we can give. Well, I don't have anything to give. Silver and gold I don't have. I don't have that to give, but such as I have, I give thee. Right? It's Jesus that we're giving. It's the assurance of Jesus that we're giving. And each of us, as we receive that assurance, we walk in that assurance. Somebody might ask you, "Are you a pastor?" "No, but I'm a Christian." In some ways, you'll become a pastor because people will come to you for you to teach them the Word of God. The more and more time that goes by in this country, the more and more people will see that they need God more than politics or anything else. It's not going to be one man to save us, not on this side of eternity. It's going to be Jesus Christ to save us. And so that opportunity will come up probably in all of our lives. So Jesus spoke of certainty. He spoke of full confidence on behalf of what God, his Father, had done in and through his life. And that's the full certainty and assurance that we can not only live in, but we can give. We can assure someone that as they know Christ, as they come to Christ, you can help them see that they can know Christ just like you do. The certainty. It's not complicated. It's not a 10-step program. It's to believe and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This woman that we just read about in Kings, she had that assurance in what the prophet of God spoke to her. If she didn't have that assurance, then she would have said, "No, I'm doing my other thing now, so maybe later you can come back and I can help you. But right now, I've got to tend to me and my son." But because of the assurance that she had in the word that Elijah said to her, she went and did as she was instructed to do. That assurance. When we know that we know that we know, then we can go through and do it. We don't know how we know. We just know. There are some things that Crystal can attest to. There are some things looking back that was on the verge of risky. I guess would be the best word to say. Risky. And had I not known that I knew that I knew that I knew that I knew that God said do it, it would have been so risky that it would have been dangerous. But we can know, we can have such assurance in God and confidence in God that we can know, and even when it requires us to step out risky, we know he's there to catch us. We know that he's prepared the way. And so this lady knew that. She had that assurance within her to do everything that she was supposed to do. Psalm 40 in verse 2 says, "He has also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps." That's the God we serve. We can also give God's presence. We can give God's presence. How? Because as Christians, as we carry Christ's presence. Little Bailey, 4 years old, 4.5 years old, we ask her, "Bailey, where does the Holy Spirit live?" "In my heart." She knows. Holy Spirit lives in her heart. And she can pour out of that. She and her mom was in a store not long ago. Bailey and Jordan was in a store. And Jordan was just singing to the top of her lungs. I mean, loud. She can be loud. I'm sorry. Bailey was. Ooh, I said Jordan. There was a time that Jordan was, but not last week. So Bailey was. Bailey was singing to the top of her lungs, singing out, and Jordan said, "Honey, we're in a store. You can sing, but do it quietly." She said, "But Mommy, if I sing out loud, maybe other people will love Jesus too." Yeah, isn't that something? And so we carry God's presence. We carry the same thing that God has done in us, we can just let pour out of us. If it means singing to the top of your lungs on Harris Teeter, let it rip. Do it. Luke 23:43 said, Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me." Today you will be with me in the presence of God. Well, why don't I always feel God's presence? Why do I feel like he's 100 miles off? Because we get so consumed with our situation that we forget that he's right there. He said he will never leave us nor forsake us. We can run away from him, but he will always be with us. The prodigal son left his father and went and spent all the money. So he left his father, but his father was standing there waiting every day. He may not have slept, didn't he? Waiting for his son to come back home. He came back home. So his father didn't leave him. That's a representation of our Father God, Jesus Christ. He doesn't leave us. His presence goes with us always. So the same presence that we hold in us, because of Jesus, we can also give that same presence. Well, let me pray with you. Let me pray for the situation with your daughter and the four children that he left behind. Let me pray that God will intervene. And so the presence of God then stays right there. We can refuse it. He doesn't force his presence on us. But as long as we're willing to accept him and receive him, he is right there, never to leave us. You are his priority. He doesn't have a side business. He's not doing something else for somebody else. He can take care of all of us at one time. His presence goes everywhere we go. People, there are some people that need to know they've got somebody to call on. People need to know that, you know, in my worst, darkest night, I have somebody I can call on. That can be you and me, but it could also be Jesus. That no matter where they go, no matter how dark the moment is, no matter what kind of trouble they're in, they can always know that Jesus is right there. There's people around us every single day that need to know that. They think that they've gone so far, they've done so much wrong, that God would never love them again. Are you kidding? I can't depend on Jesus for being with me because of the things that I've done. Listen, all we've got to do is step back to him. The Bible says draw near to him and he'll draw near to us. And he means that. That's not just a cliche. That's the word of God. As we step close to him, he wants to step close to us and to stay with us. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. That's the power of Christ all around us. And finally, number three, we can reveal God's eternal plan. You can reveal God's eternal plan. I can reveal God's eternal plan. How? By the assurance that God is with us, by the presence of God going with each one of us, we can reveal God's eternal plan. It says that the next thing that Jesus said to him, you will be with me, in verse 43 of Luke 23, you will be with me in paradise. That's forever and forever and forever. That's for every single one of us. He is going to prepare a place for us. It's a permanent address. Right now, it's temporary. If it's 120 years, it's still temporary. But when we get to heaven, our eternal plan, God's eternal plan for us, is that we will stay there. That's a permanent address. That's God's eternal plan for our life. That's what he spoke to this man on the cross. Did that man deserve to live? It's like Crawford was talking a while ago. We don't deserve God's love, but he loves us anyway. If we get what we deserved, we sure wouldn't be here today. But thank God we don't get what we deserve. We have a gracious, loving God that loves us, and he says to each one of us, be with me, and you'll be with me in paradise. That's the same thing that we have that we can give to others. We can have that assurance of knowing that he has prepared a place for us. He has given us eternal life so that we can also take others with us. There are some hurting people today. Some people have been in church and were so hurt that they don't want to step back in church again. Those are the ones that I want to see touched for the glory of God. I mean, it's fine for people to come and be with us because we love God and we're giving God glory and this is his house. I love that too. But you know what? Those that don't darken the church doors any Sunday, they've been hurt and they've been pushed away. I want to have a church that we can have them and have a place for them and have this place packed out for people that know that Jesus loves them. Jesus loves every single person he created. The one that did the worst deed that sits in prison today, in the tightest prison in the world today, Jesus created that person and is there with that person, he or she. And that's what we can give. That's what we can know for ourselves and receive for ourselves and apply these principles to ourselves. But we can do that and also give it out. We can say, listen, if I can serve God, if God loves me, he loves you too. The Bible says he's no respecter of person. It's us that draws the line. It's us that says, okay, God, you can't love me because I've gone that far. So you can go to that line. So we can draw a line. But God doesn't draw a line. He's not a respecter of person for those that open the door and say, listen, I'm a filthy wreck. I'm undone. I messed up. More than twice, three, four times I've messed up. But God, I thank you that you love me. That you've got a place for me. That you've got a promise for me. And that's what he wants to remind you of today. Not only that you could be reminded of, but also that when we leave here today, we can also have that same assurance that we can spread that same good news everywhere we go. That's how much Jesus cares. If he wanted a private club, he would have invited some in and said, I'll send you the reservation. Don't tell anybody about it. But he said that he wants to go wherever you go. The same presence that he gives us today, he wants everybody else to know that. If there's been anybody turned away from God today, it's not been by the hand of God. He says he will not turn away any broken and contrite heart. None. Jeremiah 29:11-13, you know it well. It says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope, that you will call upon me and go in prayer to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. He has a hope for us. He has a future for us. He has peace for us. And anything that goes contrary to that, you know, is not of God. But he's given us the power to override those things. Whatever you're facing today, I want to encourage you, but I also want to encourage you to encourage others. God needs us to spread the word. We don't have to go rent the corner of Newcastle Street and preach the word out there and get a microphone. We don't have to do that. All we have to do is be a light for God wherever you go. Whether it is in Harris Teeter, whether it's in Winn-Dixie, whether it's in the mall, whether it's wherever, outside, inside, in a business or post office, people need the love of God. People need to know that God loves them and God has a plan. God has a purpose. Come on. I want us to pray today that we can know the assurance of God, we can know the presence of God, and we can know God's eternal plan. That's what he came to show us. That's what he, as he was hanging on that tree, he forgave, but then he also reached out. In his own pain and agony, Jesus reached out to help someone else. I want you to leave here today full of the presence of God, full of knowing how awesome God is, but to leave here and let it spill out. Let it spill over. Let God shine through you. Let the hope that's in you also spill out the hope that God is in this community. God wants to use you. God wants you encouraged. I know some of you are going through some tough times, going through some difficult times. I realize that. But don't get focused on the situation. God is bigger than that situation. God is bigger than your fear. God is bigger than your concern. God is bigger than your anxiety. Matter of fact, he said, when you're anxious, just give him praise, give him thanks. Well, now, how's that? Because we take our eyes off of the situation, put our eyes on him. And eventually, that situation will change. Did you know that Jesus didn't stay on that cross forever? He didn't die forever. He died for a little while. He was buried, but you know what? He rose the third day. He has the power to change your situation. But we've got to take our eyes and put them on him. That's the key to everything that we've got in life. Our key is our eyes on him. And he will take something and make it so much better than what we could ever dream of. You know what? Every miracle is bigger than what we ever imagined. And you know what? We know somebody that's a pro at miracles. You know what his name is?
Yes.
Jesus. He's a pro at miracles. And he can do anything. Nothing is impossible with him. He can cure every sickness, every disease. He can put every relationship back together. He can heal the brokenhearted to the one that needs to have an amended heart today because the other party doesn't want to reconcile. You know what? God wants to bless you anyway. Your blessing is not hinged on what somebody else does or doesn't do. Somebody needs to hear that too. Your blessing, your future, your life is not hinging on what somebody else does or doesn't do. It's hinging on how big your God is. And he's awesome. Amen? Let's stand together this morning. Les Crawford, if you will, lead us in a song. We're going to sing a chorus or two. We'll come back and pray. But focus your eyes on Jesus for the next few moments.